Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
All right. Well, once again, we are so glad that you're here. Tonight's message is titled Childish, which sounds a little crazy, but the reason I want to share this message with you this evening is because I've been thinking a lot about what it was like to be a kid again. I have three children of my own, all under the age of five, so most of my life is lived in child absurdity and talking about ridiculous things. That's kind of where I am at this stage of my life. And the reason I've been thinking about it so much just happened the other night. We were driving home in the car. It was dark, but the moon was like full and bright, one of those really nice evenings. And my daughter was in the back seat and we're driving home. And I hear her in the back seat. She goes, "Dad." I'm like, "Yes." She goes, "The moon, it's following us." And I thought that was amazing because I used to say that to my parents as a kid when we were driving home in the car. So my wife's sleeping in the passenger side. I'm like, "Wake up, wake up." I'm like, "Listen, she just said the moon's following us. Isn't that hysterical?" And she's like, "Yeah, every kid said that growing up. Every kid on earth." She's like, "It's not that big a deal." I'm like, "Well, I think it's really cool, all right?" So there. See, no matter how many times my parents told me or tried to explain to me that that wasn't the case, I believed that the moon was following us. It's like this sense of adventure that and wonder that kids have. In fact, I always used to think it was like some sort of competition where we had to get home before the moon did, and like the moon always beat us there, so whatever. But that's where I'm going tonight. What I want to talk about is maturity, and obviously maturity as we understand it, but also how that applies to us spiritually. Having kids is one of the greatest adventures that I've ever been on as a parent. It's just a whole new chapter and a big life change for me. But it's also drastically changed how I spend my time. Now, my life wasn't exactly champagne and caviar before kids, but we had the choice to maybe go out on a date or stay home and watch Netflix and eat takeout. Like that, those options were on the table. Those options are no longer on the table. Our responsibility has redefined our freedom, and it's also changed people's perceptions of us, how we're viewed by others. See, my wife can walk through the grocery store with three screaming kids, and she has to endure the scowls and downward glances of people because she can't control her kids. And some of you moms know what I'm talking about. You're like, "Oh, it's the worst." I can't tell you how many times a trip to the store for diapers has ended in shame, or she's like, "It was awful, it was terrible." And my wife is not a sheepish person. But I can't say that I've had the same experience. In fact, a lot of times when I go shopping, especially with kids, people are always like eager to help me out. Even the grandmas are like, "Oh, let me get that for you. Let me put that in your cart," right? Like, it's always like this great experience. And dads know what I'm talking about. Dads get all the glory. Sometimes this happens. So a few months ago, I had my daughter Lydia with me, and she's very middle child, and she's sitting in my lap, and we were eating breakfast at Starbucks, and she was just being well-behaved. She's just sitting there eating breakfast, and all the people are kind of like looking at us and they're smiling and they're like, "Oh, she's so cute." I'm like, "Oh, thank you," right? You know. And I went home and I told my wife this and she wasn't happy. She's like, "I bet that wouldn't happen if you had all three with you." So I decided to have a little social experiment. I returned to the same Starbucks a few days later, this time with all three children, and the situation was much different. The older child got the middle one all riled up, so they were running around the store screaming like crazy, pulling things off the shelf, asking random questions to strangers, and I had my little guy, Daniel, who's almost 2 years old, was like squirming in my arms because he wanted to, you know, run after his sisters. But what I found really interesting is that somehow I still didn't receive any looks of discontent or scowls or any, disapproval. In fact, people generally seemed to appreciate that I was letting them be children. So as I was corralling them on my way out and getting them out the door, a young woman stopped me at the door. She's like, "I just want to let you know you're doing so well." Now, of course, that story went over even worse with my wife. I'm like, "I'm sorry, babe. I think people just like me better because I'm a dad." So she's like, "Well, I want to see it for myself." So a couple days later, we got back in the car and we returned to the same Starbucks. And as we get there, she starts unloading the kids out of the car. And I'm like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down. I have to do this." And she's like, "Why do you have to do this?" I'm like, "It's part of the experiment. I have to walk in with all three. People need to see me with all three." She's like, "So what am I supposed to do then?" I was like, "Wait 5 minutes and walk in and pretend like you don't know us." Now, of course, that didn't work because once the kids saw their mother, they were crazy again. But what I'm trying to say is that our perspectives can be shaped by our circumstances. My trips to Starbucks were a lot different than hers. And as a result, she prefers to keep the kids strapped in the car seats and just use the drive-thru, while I kind of like to go in. Our worldview is shaped by how we interact with people. And we're different people because of it. But this all begins when we're children. When we're kids, we start shaping what we see around us. When kids ask me questions, especially my kids, I always try to give them like the simplest, easiest answer possible so I could break it down for them. But kids are infinitely smarter than we give them credit for. Again, a couple weeks ago, once again, I was driving and I had my daughter Soraya in the back seat, just her and I, and we were late for something and I was going a little bit over the speed limit, as if it's some sort of like rule you can bend. I know, it's bad. We were on our way though, and I wasn't even thinking, we're just kind of cruising along. What I didn't know at the time is that there was a cop car in my blind spot, and he must have been there for like miles because there were no entrance or exit ramps where we were, so he's cruising alongside me the whole time while I'm breaking the speed limit. And I didn't notice he was there until the lights and sirens came on. And once they did, I was startled and audibly said a word for which my children don't know the definition of yet. I was startled, what can I say? And it pulled in right behind me. And as I looked in the rearview mirror, I see the lights and I see the sirens and I see my daughter with this concerned look on her face. And she's like, "Dad, is everything okay?" And I was like, "Oh, yes, honey, I'm sorry. There is a policeman behind Daddy and he's got his lights on and sirens on." And she goes, "Oh, good." And I'm like, "Oh, why is that a good thing?" Like looking at her through the mirror. And she's like, "Because he can rescue us if we need help." Maybe one of the most precious things about children is that they don't think like we do because their minds haven't been tampered with yet. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is approached by his disciples. So I'm just going to read this for you real quick. "About that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Jesus called a little child to him and put the child among them. Then he said, 'I tell you the truth. Unless you turn from your sins and become like little children, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So anyone who becomes as humble as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" And this is paralleled in Luke chapter 18, verse 17. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." Now, to give you some context here, I like to think that this moment came about because the disciples might have been arguing with each other. I don't consider myself any sort of biblical scholar. What I'm saying is pure speculation. Don't actually believe that this happened, but here's how I like to imagine it unfolded. See, these disciples, they picked up everything to follow Jesus. They gave up their lives, their careers to follow him. So naturally, they're going to think, you know what? If this is Jesus, we're going to get some sort of kickback. He's going to need help. You know, we're putting our time in, you know, our sweat equity. We're helping out with him, and eventually we're going to get a little kickback, right? And I would imagine they started arguing with each other probably because of Peter, because if you know anything about the disciples, Peter has the biggest mouth in the New Testament. He never shuts up. So I would imagine he probably said something like, "Yeah, well, guys, you know, Jesus called me the rock that the church is going to be built on, so I'm probably going to have to be in charge of you guys." And I'm sure John was like, "Well, you know what? Jesus called me the beloved disciple, and I'm the most liked here, so clearly I'm a front runner. I'm probably going to have to be in charge of you guys." And I'm sure Judas was like, "You know what? You guys are right. Let's start taking bets. I'll hold on to the money. We'll divvy it up later." And Thaddeus apparently said nothing, because there's no record of Thaddeus ever speaking in Scripture. And most of you guys didn't even know there was a disciple named Thaddeus until this moment right now. So I like to imagine that they're all squabbling and arguing with each other, and they decide to bring this to Jesus to sort of settle the whole argument. And Jesus tells them, "You have to become like children." Now, I would imagine he said this to them so that they would shut up and stop arguing. But let's put this in perspective for a moment. This is a terrible idea. Apply it to any other scenario. Can you imagine a business executive kicking down the doors of the conference room, walking in, slamming his fist on the table, and pointing to his sales team and going, "Guys, we need to be in the black this quarter, so I need every single one of you to sell with discipline like a child." Horrible idea. Would you elect a politician who said, "If I am elected, I promise to run this country with all the wisdom of a child"? No coach ever tells his team, "Guys, if we're going to win this, we need to work hard like children." It's a horrible idea applied to any other scenario. But as adults, we've spent our entire lives figuring out how things work. Rationality, logic, cause and effect are the rules that we learn to live by. But as a result, we lose our imagination. We lose our ability to dream. Kids don't understand the stock market. They don't understand lunar orbit, but that doesn't make them unintelligent. I believe Jesus told his disciples and tells us that if we need to receive the kingdom of God, we must become like children, because kids can believe the unbelievable. They have sort of a, they don't have walls up like we do. Their paradigms aren't closed. Kids can understand things like the doctrine of the Trinity, God being three persons in one, okay? I showed my daughter artist's depiction of Jesus' baptism, and I'm like, okay, up in the sky here, up in the clouds, this is God the Father, and then this is Jesus down here in the water, and there's a dove up here, and this represents the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, all three are one. And she looks at it, so she's like, God's in the clouds. I'm like, yes. She's like, Jesus in the water. I'm like, yes. She's like, and the bird. And I'm like, yes, the bird. And I'm like, all three are God. And she, you know what she said? Okay. Like, that's not a crazy idea to her, but that is crazy to us. We just can't put that whole thing together. Kids understand things like grace. Grace is something we can't earn. It's something we don't deserve, yet it's ours for the taking. Kids get stuff like that. Sometimes it takes the innocence of a child to reorient our thinking. In author J.M. Barrie's famous work of fiction titled Peter and Wendy, we are introduced to Peter Pan. Many of you guys know the story of Peter Pan, one of the most famous children's books out there. There's been many adaptations of Peter Pan. Probably my favorite, because it's the one I grew up watching, is the movie Hook, one of my favorite movies ever. And in that story, we see Peter Pan. And if you know Peter Pan, Peter Pan is brash, he's brave, he only fears one thing, growing up. And in the movie Hook, Peter does in fact leave Neverland, and he grows up. He completely forgets who he is. He completely forgets where he comes from. He becomes a husband, and he becomes a father and has children of his own. But in that story, his enemy, Captain Hook, captures Peter's children and brings them to Neverland, which leads Peter on a wild chase to get his kids back. And when Peter arrives in Neverland, he is once again face to face with the Lost Boys. And this is a little group of ragtag kids that he used to be the leader of. But time has changed him. He's unrecognizable to these Lost Boys because he's a grown-up now. They don't know who he is. And because Peter can't remember who he is, there's this moment where they're face-to-face. He can't convince them to help rescue his kids. So I want you to see this scene right now. Let's watch it.
Can't fly, bite, or crow. So, if any of you said this here skug ain't Peter Pan, cross the line.
Hi. What? Be right back.
What? You are embarrassing me.
Oh, there you are, Peter.
Peter, you've grown up. You promised never to grow old.
Willow's got real big.
Well, welcome back to Neverland, Panda Man.
I love that moment because it speaks to a truth that we sometimes forget. We all once were children, and we perceive the world around us with wonder and curiosity. But time and circumstances change us. We become different people. We bear the wrinkles and the scars of aging. And sometimes we get broken along the way, and we try to put ourselves back together, and the pieces don't quite fit. Until one day we don't look or act anything like we used to. We're unrecognizable. And nothing surprises us anymore because everything can be explained. And if it can't be explained, well, then it must not be real. We've lost our ability to stand in awe of something. We've forgotten how to fly. As a child, I attended a small private school. We had to wear uniforms, we had to sit up straight, and we had to keep our hands folded at our desks like this from the time of kindergarten. You can imagine how hard that is for the average five-year-old to do. Emblazoned on the logo for this school, which was, on the shirts and on the gym clothes and everywhere all over the place, was a scripture verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Every child who attended this school needed to have that verse memorized. And that verse is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It wasn't until I was much older that I began to understand the significance and the importance of that verse. I began to see why every child needed to have that memorized. It's because when we grow up as adults, we don't intuitively rely on God for guidance. We lose our wonder, we lose our curiosity, we involuntarily trust our instincts to guide us. We don't have that connection that we used to. It's a truth that we forget because we've gotten older. But if we're to remember that truth, it needs to be written on our heart. So all of this begs the question, if we're going to become mature, spiritually mature, does that mean we need to have a complete understanding of Christianity's deepest rooted doctrines? Or do we need to completely surrender to the unknown and accept everything on this earth as a mystery? The answer is yes. It's a little bit of both, I think. Consider this. Maybe you're a scholar of Scripture. Maybe you have total and complete understanding of everything in the Bible. You have well-crafted apologetics. You have verses for any situation. Great. That should be an aspiration for any person who identifies himself as a Christian. That knowledge is power. So the question I want to ask is, because you have that power, who in turn is flourishing? Whose world is being made better because you know that information? Because if that information isn't causing you to have more love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control, then that knowledge is worthless. Conversely, maybe you've accepted your faith as sort of this structureless, amorphous thing. You're like, God is real, that's good enough for me, the universe is chock full of mysteries. You know what? That's great too, because some things are not necessarily meant to be explained. They're curiosities that we don't know yet. However, if you decide to set up shop there, that's where you want to live forever and say, that's where I'm comfortable. The question I want to ask you is, what might you be missing out on? When I was very young, we grew up with an oval-shaped above-ground pool. And in the summer, it's awesome when you have a pool as a kid because you get to jump in on those hot days. But on super hot days, that thing would heat up really quick. And you'd jump in and it'd be like jumping into bath water. It's not refreshing at all. But the kids down the block, they had an in-ground pool. And it was like this 10 feet deep beast, right? It was awesome, this huge in-ground pool. And occasionally we'd get to jump in. And on a blistering hot summer day, there is no better combination when you're a kid than a cold in-ground pool and the ice cream man. Those are the two things that make up an awesome summer, right? Now, in the in-ground pool, you don't want to hang out in the shallow end. You want to hang out in the deep end because that's where all the cool kids are. That's where the water slide is. That's where the diving board is. That's where all the amazing things are. What I'm trying to say is you don't have to spend your whole life in the shallow end of the pool. You may be missing out on some really incredible things in the deep end. So where does all this leave us? What might be effective practices? I don't know. If you have an incredible wealth of knowledge, if you really know Scripture, you understand Christianity, when was the last time you approached it with curiosity and wonder? When was the last time you were truly surprised by something? When was the last time you had a conversation with a kid? I find that conversations with children, although they are absolutely ridiculous, sometimes can really change your paradigms. They can shift things for you. Maybe you need to spend a little bit of time with kids. Maybe you need to invest in them a little bit. I'm not trying to pitch you on anything, but I can tell you we've got a lot of signups for Sprout, but if you know what you're talking about, maybe you need to spend some time with kids because they can really change who you are. You might be surprised what you might get out of that. And on the other end of the coin, we've only got a few more gatherings like this for our evening service, and then we're pushing pause for a year. But we're really excited where Reverb is. We're seeing that this is going to be a new chapter for us as a church, and we're excited where those teachings can go. Maybe you haven't been there yet. Maybe Reverb might be a great opportunity for you to take some swimming lessons and learn how to swim in the deep end of the pool. So wherever you are in your faith journey, it's my hope and my prayer that you'll approach it with all the curiosity and all the wonder and all the eager desire to know more, just like a child. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your guidance. And sometimes, God, we get turned around a little bit. Growing up has some serious effects on us. So we pray, Lord, that as we navigate through life and as we navigate the changes and circumstances that are put in our path, God, I pray that you would remind us of your peace and remind us of your presence and remind us of all the amazing things that happen when we believe in you. I pray that you would teach us how to fly again. Let us have a new sense of wonder, a new sense of desire, and just let us fully embrace who you are and what you've done for us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.